Father, as we look into your word, guide us, instruct us, steer us, shine your light on the word, help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our lives, help us to know what it is you're trying to say. We want to grow. Your word is powerful and effective, and we want you to have your way in us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at this. This is so wonderful. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Peter's writing this. You're used to having Paul write everything. This is Peter. And it's kind of nice. Let's hear from Peter. And why is Peter so significant? Peter's awesome. Peter's the apostle that Jesus said, who do the people say I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know? And Jesus said, only the Holy Spirit could have revealed that to you, Peter. You're awesome. How killer. And he said, and in the future, I'm going to be crucified and taken away. And Peter said, may it never be. And Jesus turns immediately to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. That's Peter. Peter's a hero in one breath and a schmuck on the next breath. Get thee behind me, Peter. Peter said a lot of things like, Jesus, I'll never leave you or forsake. I'll always be at your side. I'm the one. And then as soon as the persecution started and Jesus going through all those little trials that night, Peter's slinking around in the shadows and some little girl recognized him as a Galilean. She goes, you're one of those guys that hang out with Jesus. He goes, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. And Peter, the big weenie. Peter, the two-faced, foot-shaped mouth guy. Peter. And yet, this is Peter, and yet, when Jesus was resurrected and he comes back, there's Peter out fishing. Like he goes back to his old habits. Jesus is dead. Nothing worked out. He spent 3.5 years with this spiritual guru and they crucified him and he's dead. Nothing worked out. They thought Jesus was going to take over. They thought Jesus was going to do these great things and nothing happened. They think Jesus is dead and gone. Jesus comes back. Peter's out fishing. Jesus comes back and barbecues for him. Remember that? He's sitting up by the edge of the lake. And then he says to Peter, Peter realizes it's Jesus. Peter's out in the boat fishing. He realizes it's Jesus. He swims over to Jesus, jumps out of the boat, swims over there. And he's blown away. And it's at that encounter that Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you remember this? And Peter goes, well, yeah, I dig you. He says, Peter, do you love me, Peter? And Peter's like, yeah, I'm pretty fond of you. You're awesome. He says, no, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with heart, soul, mind, and strength? And Peter says, well, yeah, I love you. Not the same word. He's looking. Now, why did he say to Peter 3 times right there, in front of everybody, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? That's got to be embarrassing, number one. But he called him out because he loves him. He called him out because he wanted to deal with something very specific. Why did Jesus say to Peter, Peter, do you love me? 3 times. You know why. Somebody tell me why. Yes, because that night when Jesus was going from here to here and he's being tormented and tortured and accused, 3 times the people said, you're with that guy. And he said, no, I'm not. And then somebody else says, you're one of those guys. He goes, no, I'm not. I'm not with him. And then the third time he said, I mean, he cussed and got really rude and said, no way, no, I'm not. And at that moment, because Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows 3 times, you're going to deny me. Peter said, may it never be. I'm with you. That'll never happen. And then after he said, no, I'm not with him. I'm not with him. He hears, and his heart is just crushed and he realizes, that's exactly what he said I was going to do. I'm a weenie. There's no way. I stink. I'm no good. I didn't stand for Jesus. 3 times I denied I even knew him. 3 times. And what was it? It was a little servant girl warming her hands at a fire, you know, like one of those trash cans full of fire. That was what was going on. And she's out there warming her hands, and he pulls up, and he's warming his hands that night while Jesus is being held prisoner there, and he's warming his hands. And she goes, you're one of those Galileans. You're with him. No, I'm not. I'm not with him. He denied him 3 times, flat out. Then he remembers. He hears the crowing of the cock and says, oh, my goodness, I just did what I said I would never do. Jesus comes back, and talks to him at another barbecue, at another fire, and says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, yeah, I'm fond of you. Peter could not say, yes, I love you, because if I did love him, I wouldn't have done that. If I did love him, I wouldn't have denied him. He couldn't say, because all he could remember is, I stink, I'm no good, I denied him, I'm that terrible guy. And so he couldn't even look him in the eyes. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And finally, he looks at him, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, yeah, I do, but you know, Lord. Because the first time that he denies the Lord, Jesus is up there being tormented, being accused, and Jesus looks at Peter directly across the dark night, across the crowd, and Peter's standing by that fire, and they make eye contact. And that must have been a terrible moment for Peter. The Lord looking right at him, going, the Lord's being accused, and he won't stand up for him. Everybody denied him. Everybody ran away. So now he's sitting at another fire, a barbecue with Jesus and the disciples. Do you love me? And he's like, he doesn't even want to make eye contact this time. He remembers seeing Jesus look up. He remembers that. That's Peter. Now, on the day of Pentecost, they're all hiding out in the upper room, and they're scared to death to be known as the disciples of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given, and these men of God come out of the upper room, and they start preaching about Jesus and about his power, and Peter gives this massive sermon about who Jesus is and talks about how he sees him in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, how he sees him now, and how he died for our sins. And Peter gives this mind-blowing, this is a fisherman. He gives this mind-blowing exhortation, and this he preaches this powerful sermon right there. Go read it in Acts. You're like, something happened to Peter. That weenie, that foot-shaped mouth guy, is now a powerful preacher of righteousness. Something happened. Yeah, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Yes, he got filled with the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit came. There was a mighty rushing wind in that room, and he got transformed. That's the difference between a Christian and a religious man. That's the difference between a Christian and somebody who proclaims to be a Christian. There's that transformation. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you are a changed person. And Peter was no longer that shy, timid guy that couldn't stand for Jesus. He couldn't even look to Jesus when he restored him. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I do. I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. He says, then go feed my sheep. What? That's what he tells Peter. Now, people make a mistake, and they believe that he's the first pope. And so now all popes come through that lineage of Peter, and all popes... That's just a big churchy religious thing. That's not true. Peter was just like you and me. He was a guy who loved the Lord and could not walk it out and blew it. Blew it, blew it, blew it, blew it. He loved the Lord. He's the guy that pulled the sword out in the Garden of Gethsemane and started swinging it around. And he whacked off a guy's ear. I think he meant to whack off the guy's head, but he's not a swordsman. He's a fisherman. And he pulls the sword out and cuts Malchus's ear off, and the Lord goes, oh man, I'm sorry. Puts the ear back on and goes, I didn't tell him to do that. He was just doing that on his own. Remember when they come to get Jesus in the garden and they take him captive? When it all started, that horrible evening, Jesus has to put Malchus's ear back on. It's good to have a friend like Jesus. Can you believe it? This is all happening in their midst, and they're still not catching it. That's why I say listen to the sermon twice. Jesus is in our midst, and you don't see him. You don't see him. And I'm saying all this stuff to go to 2 Peter. But Peter, who's Peter? He's that doofus. No. This is a mighty man of God who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he has to say about who you and I are. There's a big difference between a Christian who goes to church and says, yeah, I'm a Christian, and somebody that's filled with the Spirit and has been transformed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit in their life. There are a lot of people running around these days calling themselves Christians. A lot. It's everywhere. The name Christian doesn't make you anything. It's just like this. You don't know anything anymore. You can't tell the brands of cars. I used to go, oh, man, get a Chevy. Chevy's made by Mitsubishi and a part of Jaguar, and who knows anymore. It used to be that you knew things by their title, by their brand name. It used to be if you told me that you went to a Lutheran church, I could tell you exactly what they do at a Lutheran church. I know their liturgy. You told me that you went to a Methodist church, I could tell you how that works. Or a Baptist church, I could tell you. You knew. You could judge a book by its cover back then. The title was what they were. Now, you don't know. You don't know. Same way. People are running around all the time saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Now, one thing that's true, if you go to a Starbucks, it's going to be the same at every single Starbucks you go to. Isn't it? I mean, they've got the same feel, the same. They try to get it exactly the same. So you know what you're going to get. That's what makes McDonald's, McDonald's. That's what makes some of these brands so powerful. They stay consistent. Christianity, church to church to church, you don't know what you're going to get out there. Are you even going to get Jesus? Are you going to get the understanding of what it means to be saved? Not in most of them. So here we're going to Peter, who's been transformed by the power of God, and I see a changed man. This is not that same guy. Something happened, and it was God came into his life. That's each one of us. When we come to Christ, we have that opportunity to walk in that identity. Now, Peter could have said, even after the Holy Spirit came into his life, every time he came against any kind of a challenge in his life, he'd go, well, I'd take the challenge, but I kind of fizzle out. I kind of make the bad choice. I kind of go two ways. I'm not really dependable. But he never said that again. Peter walked it out. Peter died for Christ. Legend has it that Peter was crucified upside down. I don't know. I've kind of gone through the Fox's Books of Martyr and read about all the apostles, all 12 of them, except for John, died for their faith. That's what you're told in Fox's Book of Martyr. That's what history tells us. That's what makes Christianity so incredible, is that these people, they died because they said they saw Christ risen. They believed. It's sketchy. Sketchy if that's true. We know for sure four of them were martyred for their faith. We know four of them. It seems pretty strong that another four of them probably were. The others, you can't find good, solid historical evidence that would back that up. So that's not the hinge pin upon which our faith swings anyway, whether the apostles were martyred or not. But it does say something when somebody dies for a cause. If they made it up, which everybody said they did, they made it up, and what happened is Christ wasn't really resurrected. They came and stole the body and hid it somewhere and then were killed for that lie and then went to their death for that lie. You're pretty stupid if you do that. So they did. They were persecuted, they were tormented, and several of them died for their faith. History says that John was boiled in oil for his faith, but nothing happened to him. And so then he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote Revelation and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That's amazing. And then he became one of the lead pastors of the church of Ephesus with Timothy there. And so that's an amazing story, what happened to John. He was exiled on the island of Patmos, alone. And there he had these mighty revelations of God. So the apostles went through some stuff. God really did come back. There's lots of historical evidence. And there's the fact that a lot of these guys died for their faith or were tormented and persecuted. Here we have Peter, the wavering, waffling Peter, as a strong, incredible man of God. And now he's talking to the people that know Christ, and he's telling them what this Christianity stuff is. So I give you that historical background so that you can understand who this guy is that's talking to us. Now look at Peter. He says this: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. So he's talking to Christians who know who they are. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus. So that's just his opening. That's just his hello. Now listen, the very first line is one of the most powerful lines in all of Scripture. Look at verse 3. He says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So, who's Him who called us by His own glory and goodness? That's Jesus Christ, of course. He says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Do you realize, as a Christian, you have everything you need for life and for walking a godly life with Christ? You're not lacking one single thing. If you're in Christ and you have the fullness of the Spirit, you have everything you need for life and godliness. You're not lacking anything. You got to let that sink in. If that's true, you don't need any other thing. You don't need special revelation. You don't need a special group to belong to. You don't need special vitamins. You have it. It's Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to expand on this and watch where he goes. And he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then he says, through these, his glory and goodness, we're verse 4 here, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. All of God's promises come through his glory and goodness, so that through them, the precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature. Whoa! As you walk with Christ, as you get to know his precious promises, you're partaking in his very divine nature. You can't say anymore, I'm just human. You're divine. You have Christ's divine nature. Now, if you don't know that, and apparently these guys didn't, then you're going to be living, like I talked about last week, living with a first-class ticket. Let's say you're on a cruise ship, and you have a first-class ticket, and you're living down in steerage because you don't know your identity. What's your identity? Your ticket. And the purser comes out and he grabs the ticket and he goes, well, this is a first-class ticket. You have access to every meal and every activity on this ship. It's all yours. And when we go to port, you get free Jeeps. You get to go visit all the sites and everything. It's all in this. You've got a super deluxe ticket. That's you in Christ. Super deluxe ticket. If you don't know it, guess what? You're not going to use it. And you're bypassing all those wonderful blessings. Well, I talk to a lot of Christians who have zero power, zero authority. They don't know who they are. And they live a very weak and emaciated Christian life. You have everything you need. You just don't even know it. And it takes sometimes the purser to come and go, do you know what you got? That's the job of a pastor. That's the job of an elder. It's to help train and equip the saints for works of service. Remind them of who they are. It's really a head coach job. That's our job, is to coach. So that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm coaching you into your identity. I'm not trying to change your identity. I'm trying for you to see your identity so that you can act it out. Wouldn't it be cool if you did find out that you had the winning Willy Wonka ticket? I mean, you're the one that has it. You got a lifetime supply of Wonka bars and billions of dollars. And this whole time, you didn't even know it. This whole time, you were living like a poor person on the street and going, I wish I just had a dime so I could have a cup of coffee. I wish somebody would just help me out. Dude, you got the winning ticket. That's what you have in Christ. You have the winning ticket. Amen? That's who you are. Most Christians don't know it. Many of them don't believe it. You can tell this to Christians and they'll go, no, I don't really see it, so it can't be true. If I don't see it, it's not true. And I say just the opposite. Go to God's word to find out what's true. And ask him to see it in your life. Because we walk not by sight, but by faith. If God says it, it's true about me. If you're not experiencing it, you got to ask God why. Because he's saying it's true. You have everything you need for life and godliness. You have power. You have authority. You have overcoming massive power in this life. How come you're not seeing it? You don't believe it. So you got to go back to the word and go, what? What do I have? What is it? Who am I? That's what the Way Church is all about. Teaching people who they are and setting them free to go experience it and express it and show it. I want you guys to know who you are so bad. And I want to know who I am too. And I can't get to know all that I am unless you know who you are. Do you realize that our gifts mix together to build each other up? That he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be preachers, some to be evangelists. For what? For the equipping of the saints for works of service, that we might minister one to another and grow in our understanding of Christ and our faith and come to maturity in Christ. That happens. It's a team sport. We need each other. You'll never be as full in Christ. Let me put it this way. If you're not connected to the body of Christ and people aren't using their gifts, you can never come to the fullness that God intends for you. That's why it's so important that we grasp this stuff. It's so important that we understand who we are and what God wants to do in our lives. God has called us to know who we are, to stand up, be counted in His kingdom, to stand against sin. I talk to Christians every single day that tell me, well, I'm just a sinner. I struggle with sin every single day. Sin overcomes me. And I say, no, you're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint. No, I'm not. No, that's not true. People will fight me on this. You are a saint in Jesus Christ. You've been made new. You were a sinner, and then you were saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? And now you've been transformed. Now you're a saint. If you see yourself as a sinner, you go, well, you know, yes, I'm a believer. Well, then what happened at the cross? If you weren't set free from sin and death, you're still stuck in your sins. And if that's true, why did Christ go to the cross? He went there for one reason. I mean, for many reasons, but He went there to save us and to set us free. If Christ is not raised, we just had Easter, if Christ isn't raised, then it was all a joke, and you're still stuck in your sins, and that's pathetic and sad, it says. We of all men should be most pitied because we're so lost in this stupid lie called Christianity. If you're a Christian and you don't see any power, and you don't see any transformation, and you don't see anything, you're not a Christian. Or you just don't know who you are because you have everything you need for life and godliness. So I have these talks with people all the time. Who are you as a Christian? And they'll tell me this pathetic, sad story of this broken, lost, and defeated person. I'm like, that's not a Christian. You've been made new. You've been transformed. And if you don't know that, you need to get to know that. And you need to study the Word and find out who you are. And here's Peter doing that very thing. Now listen. He says that you are now a participant in the divine nature of God. That's amazing. That's verse 4. And you've escaped the corruption that's in the world caused by evil desires. You're no longer a sinner. You've escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. If you don't know that you've escaped the corruption that's in the world caused by evil desires, you don't know your identity in Christ. You're still stuck. So what good is the cross? If you don't use the cross, it's no good. It's like having that first class ticket and never taking a hold of it. If you don't know your rights, you have no rights. That's how it works in America. If you don't know your rights, you have no rights. If you know your rights, you get yourself a lawyer and you go and you demand your rights. You have rights. If you don't know your rights, then anybody can tell you anything. You can't park there. You can't make that kind of money. You can't build that house. You can't have that business. And they can tell you anything you want because you don't know your rights. You go, no, I know my rights. And you can't tell it. And you need to know your identity. If you don't know your identity, then anybody can convince you of any identity. You need to know this. So now, here's where he goes. That you have escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires for this very reason. That you can escape all the corruption in the world caused by evil desires so that you can know who you are for this very reason. Look what he says. Make every effort. Uh-oh, now I got a job to do. Make every effort to add to your faith. Now, you got something to do. You got to make every effort, and then you got to add to your faith. What's he say? Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. What is that? 7 qualities? He's demanding that you add to your faith? Okay. So it's not as easy as you're saying it is, Mike. I've got to make every effort, and I've got to add this stuff to my faith. Well, I really wish I had some of that stuff, too, really. Look at it. Goodness, that'd be good. Knowledge, I guess. Self-control. Perseverance, stick-to-itiveness, the ability to go through even in tough times. Godliness, godly character. Brotherly kindness, a tenderness and understanding of other people's positions in life. And empathy and kindness. Yeah, I would love that. And love, just love. Man, because if you possess these qualities and they're increasing in you, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be effective and productive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course. That's what we're talking about. You're talking about being an effective, world-changing Christian. you want to be effective and productive. That's producing fruit. Producing fruit, which is helping people come to Christ, which is, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Fruit. Are these fruit yours? Are they popping out? Well, it's probably because you don't know your identity and you're not walking in it. And then look at this. If you do this thing that he says in verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith these things, then you're going to see productiveness. And if you don't have these things, look at that, verse 9. If you don't have them, then you're nearsighted, you're blind. You forgot who you are. You forgot that you've been cleansed from your past. You're still Peter looking back at the dumb things he did and going, I'm just dumb Peter. No, you're filled with the Spirit. You don't look back anymore. You look forward. You don't have that past anymore. It's been eradicated, erased. You have only your future with Christ. Now watch what he says. Okay, so you get that, and you don't have to look backwards anymore. Now, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. And you will receive a rich, warm welcome into God's kingdom. Do you want a rich, warm welcome? Do you want to be unfailing? Do you want to see fruit? Do you want to see productiveness? Do you want to see that in your life? Then you got to do this. Work backwards. Work backwards. You want to see all these things? The end result is this incredible position. If you do these things, you will never fail. Thank you, Lord. That's where I want to be. And you will receive a rich, warm welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, how where's that all come from? Knowing who you are. First, being saved. Then understanding you have everything you need for life and godliness. Then understanding that you have a divine nature. Then understanding you have all these qualities. And they're growing. They're increasing as you're learning to use them. And then that rich, warm welcome. And then Peter says this. Look at verse 12. So I will always keep reminding you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right for me to refresh your memory as long as I'm here in this tent, this body. Because I know, I love this, because I know that soon I'll put it aside. In other words, I know I'm going to be martyred for my faith. I know I'm going to die, as the Lord Jesus has already made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Ha! That's the job of a pastor. Right there. To remind you who you are. To challenge you. To point out things. To make you uncomfortable. To pull you forward. To keep you out of the lies and the entrapment of the enemy. To say, who are you? What does it mean to be a Christian? What do you desire? What do you think you came to Christ for? Why did you give your life to Jesus Christ? Because you wanted a new life. You wanted to be set free from this world of sin and bondage. And how do you do that? You got to remember who you are. You got to have brothers and sisters to help walk it out with you. And you got to step into it. You know, there are people that get mad when I tell them these things. Who are you to put me on the spot? Who are you to challenge me? Peter said, I got to keep doing it. Peter said, if you're going to be a good pastor, a good shepherd, you're going to remind people of what they already know. Or help them to take hold of what they already have. Man, wouldn't it be a sad thing if I looked at the guy's first class ticket and went, well, I hope you enjoy peanut butter sandwiches. Wait. The ticket says I get roast beef or prime rib, and I get to dine and dance at these restaurants on board, and the purser just kind of keeps it, doesn't tell you. He's jealous. He doesn't think that's fair. I'm not going to tell you about that. Oh, no, no, no. You're still stuck down below. Oh, no, no, no. You don't have access to that stuff. And there are pastors teaching that way all the time. They won't tell you who you are, probably because they don't know who they are. They're not teaching lies. They just don't know all the truth they can tell you. They don't understand you have a first-class ticket on the Holy Spirit Express. And that's yours, man. That's who you are. And they're trying to keep it from you. Look, my job is to do just like Peter. Peter says, I'm going to keep telling you this stuff. I know I preached it last week, and I know I preached the week before, but I, doggone it, I'm going to keep telling you this till the day I die, because I will die, and there's nobody here that's telling you this stuff. So I got to grind it into you now while I'm here with you. I want you to know, well, Pastor, you embarrassed me last week, or you put me on the spot last week, or you made me feel uncomfortable. That's my job. That's what I'm supposed to do. knock the self out of you and open you up to the Jesus that's in you. That's our job. Sometimes it's not easy, but that's what we want to do. That happens best in life groups. That happens best in life groups. I can get very personal with you in a life group. We can get personal with each other. You can see a lot of growth there. Then you see the Holy Spirit move, and you can practice your gifts because you're filled with gifts, right? Your gifts of the Spirit. In fact, there's 22 gifts of the Spirit that I know of that are listed in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 12, and 14. Great gifts. There's gifts listed in Ephesians. There's gifts listed right here. Peter, talking about these gifts. You add all those gifts up, you've got some tremendous gifts. You're a powerful people of God. You can transform the world, but if you don't know about them, then guess what? You're powerless. If you don't know who you are, you're not going to see any of that stuff take place. If you don't know who you are, then you're going to be like everybody else, drifting through life, trying to find meaning and purpose, and trying to find something that fills you up, and trying to find something that makes you feel good about you. Hey, you understand who you are in Christ. You're going to feel fantastic. Because you realize, I've been set free from this world, but I'm here so I can help others. I'm here so I can encourage and build up and lift up other people. Man, my job is exciting. It's a thrill. Every day you get to shine the light of Jesus Christ. Every day you get to set people free. Every day you get to learn the Word and learn more and more about who you are. Make every effort to supply to your faith these qualities. What is he saying? Do I have them or not? Yes, you have them, but make every effort. So what he's saying is, you have everything you need for life and godliness, right? So your bag is full. Then why does he say, make every effort to supply these things to your faith? He just contradicted himself. No, he didn't. What he's saying is, when you got saved, you got a gift bag. Start opening it. You have these. Make every effort to open them, because the enemy's going to try to keep you from that. Open them. Open the gifts. Find out who you are. Love, joy, patience, all that stuff. Brotherly kindness, empathy. It's all in there. Pull it out. Unbox it. Start using it. And start using it, because it says if these qualities are yours in increasing measure, you will be fruitful and productive in the kingdom. If these qualities are yours in increasing measure. Let me tell you something. Here's a guy. Lots of great qualities. They're incredible. He's got this, that, and the other. And this guy, he's only got this level of qualities. But this guy stopped growing about 8 years ago. He's got this level pretty high. This guy's got this little level of qualities. But he's growing. Who's the most powerful person? This guy. He's growing. This guy stopped growing. Well, he may have a lot more qualities than I have, but they're dead. They're rotting on the vine. They're just sitting there drying up. This guy, if these qualities are yours in increasing measure, that means filled with the Spirit and moving, daily growing, daily growing. Who's the more powerful person? This guy. The guy who's excited about Christ, the guy that's growing, the guy that's moving, the guy that's walking in the Spirit. Not this guy, I'm so holy now. I've got it there, oh, I'm so holy now. And he quit moving. And now he's become stagnant, calcified in his walk with God. So what good are those qualities if he's not growing in them? Growing in them signifies that he has a living, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just a static, dead thing. I got these. Hey, come here, look at my qualities. Hey, anybody want to see my qualities? Well, they're really easy to see because I'm an elder in the church, or I'm a pastor. They're easy to see because I have this position. See my qualities? And here's this other guy here who nobody knows him. They don't. But he's touching lives all over. He's growing. The Holy Spirit's working through him, not known, not seen, but powerful, because he's growing. So it isn't what seeable, visible qualities you have, it's who you really are. And are you in a dynamic, growing relationship with Jesus? If not, then it's just religion on a shelf. You get what I'm saying? Oh, don't be that. What's going to keep you from being just religion on a shelf? Life groups. Being in fellowship with brothers and sisters who will call you out if they need to, who will challenge you if they need to, who will say, hey, you know, you're kind of drying up on the vine here, who are saying, God's given me some spiritual gifts. One of them is a word of knowledge, and I'm going to speak into your life. One's a word of wisdom. One's the gift of tongues, and God wants to speak something into your life, and somebody interprets it, and it's a message just for you that God has given. That's a dynamic relationship with God through his people. But if you're just churchgoers, and don't make me uncomfortable, don't call me out, don't challenge me, I'm just coming, you can do that. You're not going to be comfortable around me. You're going to think that I'm mean or abusive because I literally care about you, and I will ask you questions that are difficult, and I might embarrass you a little bit in front of other people. But that's because we're a family. We're the body. Now, I've done that, and you know it, and I've embarrassed some of you people. God got to get you through that. If you're walking with Christ, no big deal. The same thing that embarrassed somebody and shut them down is the same thing that same exact service somebody else thought it was the best service I've ever been to. So which one is it? It's where your heart is, not where the pastor is. It's where your heart is. What are you doing with God? Are you open? Are you open to using your gifts, to growing, to being challenged? If you're not open to that, you got to ask, what is this thing about? Then you're back into religion. And that's no good. That's not powerful. That's not going to change anybody. So we're going to be that kind of a church. Now, if we start growing numerically, you're going to have three types of people in this room, right? Those who don't know Christ. I love it when those people come in. Those who have a moderate knowledge of Christ, but it hasn't changed them, but they're open. They want to learn. Those who have come to Christ and still think they're stuck on the bottom of the Titanic or the cruise ship. And those who know who they are in Christ and know their gifts. All four of those will be present in this meeting if we're effective. If we're getting out there sharing Christ, if we're getting out there giving people flyers or invitations to church. Church is us. But if people are coming in, then we're going to have four types of people here. You got to be careful with that. That's a delicate mix. You can get real personal at a life group. I try to do life group stuff here in the big group. That's not good because it shuts people down. It's the wrong people in the wrong place. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I fault myself for that because I believe that I approach everybody the same. I'm going to give them the truth. I'm going to slap them upside the head like Peter's doing here. And I'm going to expect them to respond well. You can't do that. So I realize that my gifts, sometimes I'm using them as though we're all the family and we're all at the same level of desire and thirst for God. We're not. And so I kind of want to modify how I approach a Sunday morning to realize you can't do that with everybody, Mike. No, but I can do it with Bob anytime I want. And he goes for it. You know, I can do it to Donna. You guys get me. You guys get what we're trying to do here. You know, and I know I can do it with you. You're easy. You're not easily embarrassed or put on the spot. But I don't know everybody. So I got to be careful. We, as leadership, we got to be careful because we could have a very mixed audience. And we don't want to shut people down because we thought we had a different kind of people. You understand that? So we want to modify what we're doing, what our expectations are. So be aware, we're trying to be very sensitive to that. And we see that we're working in three different venues. Okay? Here they are. Church. This is what we call church. We never say that word. This is our gathering or whatever. Church is you and I. Church is the believers. But culturally, we call this church. So this gathering, this Sunday gathering, is a fishing pond. God brings in whoever he wants. And we see non-believers, we see kind of believers, we see new believers, and we see adult believers, you know, mature believers, all in the same. The mature believers ought to be ministering to everybody else. You guys aren't coming here for what you can get. You're coming here for what you can give. The unbelievers, they're like, what the heck is this? The new believers are like, and so what does it mean? So I'm showing them their ticket very graciously, very carefully. So we have all those things going on at one place. That's the church meeting. Then you have the life group. We're assuming everybody in life group is there and they've given us permission to get very real. If you don't want to get real, don't go to a life group. You may have non-Christians in the life group, but we don't apologize for what we teach or how we practice, because a life group is a living in fellowship everyday group, and we want to grow. And then we have the thing that we haven't instituted yet, but it's coming very soon. It's called the Grace Institute, and it's where we will be teaching grace through the Word. We'll be teaching books. We'll be reading a book together in life in the Grace Institute, and we'll be going through Bible book studies, and we'll be teaching Bible study methods and Bible study tools, and we'll be giving you a college level education on how to approach the Bible and how you can grow in that. Does that make sense? That's going to be fun. That's three really awesome things that we're going to have. This, life groups, so we have both those going already, and the Bible Institute. I'm really looking for Grace Bible Institute. That's going to be fun, because if you want deeper teaching, and you can't get that on Sunday, you can't get it on Sunday. I know you want it. You can't get it on Sunday. I can give you some, but I've got a mixed crowd, and that's not going to be good for a lot of people. So we're thinking maybe Sunday should be get in, get out, old school, you know, wrap it up, give a very quick homily or whatever, but push people to life groups and Bible Institute. That's really where the meat of the matter happens. That'll be fun. There's one more component to this four-part thing that we've got. And we haven't fleshed out exactly how this is going to look. But the back of this room at this time in history, because if we have a small crowd, will have little tables and chairs. And this will be your meeting place. We're going to call it the coffee house, the Way Coffee House. And you can have little chairs, little meetings. You come in with your friend. You want to, hey, meet me down at Starbucks. No, meet me down at the Way Coffee House. But at the Way, you got to put your coffee pot in and hit the button. You make your coffee. But there'll be nice Christian music going, intimate lighting, little two-top and three-top tables around, and you can stay all day. Well, that's pretty good. It'll cost you $4 to show up at Starbucks. It's going to be something like that, where you're busing your own table, you're doing that, and there's the donation box. But it's a place you can hang out and sit and talk theology. There'll be theology books on the shelf. There'll be stuff you can grab. And there'll be a reading shelf, a recommended reading shelf, and all that. The back of this room is going to be turned into a coffee house. Does that make sense? Does that sound good? And it'll be, you'll have a special code to get in the door. So it's not just an open door for anybody anytime. But you can get in. You bring your friends here. You point people there. You go down there. You know, you can have a coffee and stuff. It's $4. Four of you come here, you know, it'd be my $6. But won't that be fun? I mean, we think it'll be a really good thing that you're hanging out here, kind of having those discussions. Or hanging out here and just talking, the girls all hanging together, having fun before you go out and get your nails done. Or something like that. But won't that be a good thing for us? It's a great tool to tie all three of those things together. You got Sunday, you got life groups, and you've got the Institute, and then you've got the coffee shop where you can mash these things through, talk them over, and really become more intimate and friend. Do you like that picture? Does it sound like it's something very useful? We hope it is, because we're investing our hearts into this. But we're trying to make some changes that will allow us to continue to grow and allow us to get trained, not just coming and hearing the word and stuff, but getting trained in leadership, getting trained in vision. And we hope everybody gets to take part of that. So I think it sounds like a great vision. And I think that it's God doing it. We're constantly praying, constantly asking God for a clearer picture. And as the weeks go by, we're going to give you diagrams of what this looks like. And we're going to give you things so you go, this is who we are. Not who those guys are doing. It's who we are. We're doing it. We're doing it. And if we're doing it, hopefully we're here. We're helping. We're supporting. We're doing something. I want to teach you. Let's get you going. We want everybody to know who they are. We want them to understand the stuff we call grace and how that plays into it. Man, if this goes the way we think it's going to go, our real job is going to be to slow it down, because this could take off too fast and we could get rolling too fast. That all goes back to this First Peter chapter where it talks about make every effort to add to your faith. We're talking about getting together and opening that bag, seeing what's in there. Ooh, goodness. Ooh, brotherly kindness. Ooh, wisdom. Start using those gifts and opening up together. This is exciting. It's not sitting on a chair like a bump on a log. Nope. You don't have that option. Well, you do. You do have that option. You could come here week after week and never grow. You could come here week after week and never be challenged. That's fine. That's up to you. But you cannot say, don't challenge me. You cannot say, I don't like that. I don't believe in that grace teaching, so don't teach that. We're going to teach what we're going to teach with no apologies. We're going to teach what we're going to teach based on the Word of God and His mandate. But we're going to try to be sensitive to the four-part mix of our body. Give people room to air it out. I'm not going to force anybody to grow. You can't force people to grow. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't kill him. No, that's not how that goes. You can kill a dead horse, but you can't lead him to water. Something about horses and water is going to happen here, I'm telling you. But you know, it is true. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can come here and we can teach. We can't make you grow. We can't make you be effective, but we can sure challenge you. We can sure encourage you. We can sure pray that God allows us to motivate you. That's where we want to go. That's it. That's 2 Peter. I love the how he wraps that up in verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. But I think it's right for me to continue to refresh your memory. That's what we want to do.